Okay, so here from John 9, we had studied previously some lessons from the blind man, and we talked about his faith, a faith he had in God, a faith that his mom and dad did not show and express, and a faith that surely the Pharisees and scribes did not have in them. But there's also something that happens here in John chapter 9 that's of interest that kind of opens a door up to another lesson and subject worthy of consideration for us as Christians. And that is, what about the punishment for sin, the question of punishment for sin? So here in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, if you want to read along with me there. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. So the disciples were quite perplexed as they saw this blind man and said, who's sin? His parents or this blind man? That he was born blind. At birth, he was born blind. He'd been blind since birth. The disciples said, who's sin? This is an interesting question because in that day it was very, very common to say that if someone had injury or had trouble and difficulties in life, it was just automatic they had done something wrong. This was God's punishment on them. That was the thought. And what I want to look at is that idea, what was behind it, and also in our own lives is to recognize and understand how God works in this life and who God is. Because we all will suffer persecution in this life. That is stated. And so we need to look at those things and see what that means. Does it mean if someone has lots of difficulties in life that they're obviously judged of God and they're condemned of God? Well, that's not the case. And that's what I think we're going to see the Scripture show. And that's why we're showing our lesson this morning. So as we look at it, was this punishment for sin? Who did sin, as the disciples ask here? And that, like I mentioned, that's a common idea of the day. Even in Acts chapter 28, Paul was bitten by a snake there. In Acts chapter 28, verse 3 through 6. The men, as they were on this island, we'll read along there with you if you want, in Acts 28, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire, and he felt no harm. And verse 6, and howbeit they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So you see him sitting there, and the venomous snake attaches on Paul's hand, and like we would all expect, your hand to swell up. All kinds of bad things started happening, wouldn't it? Didn't happen. But look at their thoughts. He said, he must have done something wrong. You know, the sea didn't get him. This serpent's going to get him for sure. Well, that was the way people thought. That was the nature of common thought back then. In Job, and we don't have to turn over to Job, but we remember the lessons from Job. His friends that he had were talking to him and said, Job, you must have done something really bad wrong. God does not do this to people unless they've done something really bad wrong. Of course, we know Job, as the Bible says, was just in all that he did. And so they thought that hardships were always, and I put emphasis on the always here, that sin or hardship was always due to sin. It was just a common idea. And there was a reason for this. So if we roll the scroll back and go back to Exodus, we see that there was some teachings that would have made them think these things. Exodus 20, verse 5. If we'll read along with me, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. This is dealing with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them upon thy idols. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. So even in the law of Moses, there's a reference here that the iniquity would be visited upon the third and even fourth generation. Also, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, the Father, I love this passage actually, but Ezekiel 18 actually comes out and explains how this was to be. Ezekiel chapter 18 In verse 2, it says, the father, what meaneth ye that use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. So these terms were in the children of Israel's mind and in the world back then, and it apparently took it further than they should have. In reality, as even in Ezekiel chapter 18, individual accountability is taught here. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. I believe that's a reference to the fact that the iniquity that is associated with them is not to be passed on. It says, it can continue on. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. In all his transgressions that he hath committed, thou shalt not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness he hath done, he shall live. And so we see the reference here, the soul that sins, even in Ezekiel 18, where it mentions that proverb, the father has eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. The soul that sins, it shall die. The punishment shall be upon them. Earlier in Ezekiel, in chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 3, turning over a couple pages in your Bible there, and verses 18 through 21. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, and this is where God has instructed Ezekiel. He's to go to the children of Israel and to teach them and try and convert them. And God's given him his responsibility and how he's going to be held accountable there. And he says, verse 18, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaks to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at thy hand. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul again. And so there's accountability given to Ezekiel and what his responsibilities were. But he says, the sinner, the soul that sins, it shall die. So I think there was a misconception among even among the children of Israel and among the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' time that was incorrect, that all hardships were because of sin. I don't believe that was the case. We even see in New Testament teaching that we are individually accountable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn your Bibles over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I'll read that passage as well. Paul says there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're back in the blind man's case. Was he born in sin? Of course, we studied the answer to that from time to time and realized he did nothing to sin. How could he be condemned to sin? He was an infant. But here he says, everyone will receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're individually accountable. Colossians 3, verse 25. Our reward is based upon individual actions. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 says there, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. There is no respect of persons. That's interesting. Paul adds in there, for God to judge differently and to charge someone for something they had not done is prejudiced judgment. God is not a respecter of persons. And then on in Revelations 20:13, another reference that we'll not turn to, we'll be judged based on our actions. That is a New Testament doctrine, as well as it was an Old Testament. In the end, I believe that was really the idea that they were punished for other sins is not okay. But there are some things we need to talk about in regard to that, though. We got to differentiate punishment for sin and hardships. And I think that's the point that hopefully we get out of this lesson. One of the points we get is there's a difference between punishment for sin and hardships. So first of all, there are reasons for hardships. In our first case here in John chapter 9, it was for the benefit of others. The benefit of others. This is kind of hard to comprehend in our minds. We think, well, it's not fair if I suffer injury for someone else. But that's exactly what happened to blind man. Remember that reading there? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said that's the reason he was born blind. He lived his whole life up to that point blind. Why? Jesus said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That was why he was born. That's what Jesus said about it. Go over to John chapter 11, a couple pages over. Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus? They go and Jesus hears that he's sick. Let's read, because I think that part of my verses here cover that. John chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that, and he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness was for the glory of God. Well, let's see where this goes. It doesn't end there, does it? Verse 14, then Jesus said to them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Lazarus died. And Jesus even said, I am glad he died for your sakes. There's a whole group of women and family sitting back there with Lazarus right now mourning over him. Did they suffer too? They did, didn't they? For whose sake? For others, just say others, the disciples, all that were there. One we're going to talk about here in a few weeks is Joseph. Did Joseph suffer for the sake of his family? He was thrown in a pit, sold into slavery into Egypt, become a great in Egypt over all of Pharaoh's possessions. And let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 50. This is Genesis chapter 50. The context here is very insightful. So you would think someone whose brothers were mean enough, as brothers can be, to sell their son into slavery. I don't know about how many times that happened in life, but brothers will be brothers. Let's look and see what happened here. Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 14. Joseph returned into Egypt. This is after his dad had died. They buried his dad. They took him back to the land of Canaan. They came back to Egypt. And Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And now verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will surely hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. Payback time. Dad's not here to protect him anymore. That's what they were thinking, wasn't it? Revenge time. I mean, after all, Joseph had power in Egypt, didn't he? Verse 17, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of their father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass that as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph was sent into slavery, not just to save his family, to save the many people were saved because of his incident, right? So we find Joseph suffered. Who of all people has suffered for the innocent except as much as our Savior Jesus has? We just read the passage there in Matthew and that account, and that is exactly what we should think of when we think of Jesus, that he suffered for those who didn't deserve it, didn't he? He suffered hardship for the benefit of others, our perfect example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 sums this up, if we even need a verse to turn to for him. But for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus suffered for others, our perfect example of that. So yes, hardships happen, sometimes for the benefit of others. I think we look at Lazarus, we look at Joseph, we look at the blind man, and even Jesus. They suffered, not because of sin in their lives. They suffered to help others in this world, and suffered greatly. Certainly they did. I think we could all say that. So look, also there's, we suffer for our own benefit. There's hardship for our benefit, for our use. James, the first chapter, and 1 Peter, the first chapter, both give great lessons on that. I'll just read the one in James. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. So yes, hardships happen sometimes for the benefit of others, but sometimes for our own benefit. We go through difficulties and trials in life for our benefit, to help us. It even says, count it all joy. Do you think Joseph knew to count it all joy for what happened to him? There was a time in his life he probably didn't understand, did he? Later he did understand. Good lesson for us there as well. Count it all joy, James says. Hardships happen for our own benefit. They're good for us. Now, what the Pharisees thought, the scribes and the Jews of the day thought, yes, hardships do happen because of sin. So we can't say that that's not the case. Absolute not the case, no. They do happen because of our sins. The whole nations of Israel were punished, and as we look, these prophets tried to convince them, the turn or burn prophets, even Ezekiel, we read in his book, Isaiah and Jeremiah, the idea, if you don't change Israel, you're going to suffer persecution. And basically, you're fixing to go off to captivity. And there was the whole book was about that. It does happen. Hardships do happen because of sin. It happened to them in Old Testament times. It happens to us today. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, is the passage we best look at for that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11, talks about the chastening of God. God chastens his children just like a father does a son. God chastens his children just like a father does his son. Reading there, chapter 12, verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. That's enough, I think, for our context here. We suffer hardships because of our sin. What did Paul tell the lame man sitting beside the pool of Bethesda? He's sitting there waiting for the waters to turn up, and he wants to get in there to be healed because that's what it said happened. And Jesus comes up to him and says, asking about his situation, and then in the end, Jesus heals him. He takes up his bed and walks, and he is interrogated by the Pharisees and the scribes in John chapter 5. I will read the one passage there. Let's turn to that, John chapter 5. What is Jesus' response to him as he's as he leaving? John chapter 5, verse 14. So later, Jesus finds this man in the temple. This is after a lot of things have happened, but Jesus comes back and finds him. Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come on thee. Jesus is saying, you know what? If you don't get your life right, something worse might happen. There are consequences to sin. That is an option. The key is it's not the option. The Jews of the day thought it was the only option. They had to have sinned. It's not the only option. And one of the things we'll show from the lesson here. Yes, hardships do happen because of our sin. There are difficult times. Jesus told the lame man, go and sin no more unless a worse thing happen. But that's not all. It's not just because of sin we have hardships in life. We have hardships in life because we live in the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11 says, time and chance happen to all men. Time and chance happen to all. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, the great passage, you always we live where we live here, it rains over here, it rains over there. Well, it rains on the just and the unjust. It's not because we're just or unjust that we don't get rain today. It just happens. It happens that way. There's a cyclical pattern in weather. There's the elevation comes into effect. There's so many variables. It's not just because we're just or unjust that something happens to us. Time and chance happen. Accidents happen. Bible says so. So it may just be that was our lot. It just happened that way. It's possible. So because we live in the world, there are hardships because we're there. So I want to keep proper perspective. All hardships are not a result of sin. But hopefully as we look at this lesson, realize that there are reasons for hardships. And it's not just because of sin. So having this knowledge, it gives us the faith and the hope as we live here to not be burdened with this and not be not cause undue burden in our lives because things that happen. And that we have the endurance we need to overcome those things. There are reasons for it. And so we can live our life still in faith, knowing that God is there and His providence is at work, and we don't have to be worried about these things in life. I think that's one of the deals, and that everything we see, everybody finds himself in a hardship is not because of sin. Now the reality is there can be lasting consequences for sin, and we learn that of all things from the Old Testament. There can be lasting consequences for sin. Like Job says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness will reap the same. That's in Job 4. We'll not turn to that one. Lamentation says, our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities, it says. And I love, this is the one I love, Hosea. They have sown to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The reality is, when we're in Isaac and Rebekah in this life, like we talked about in Bible class, we have that relationship with our children. What happened to Jacob and his son? Did Jacob show favoritism? He probably got that from his father and mother, you think? So there are consequences for our actions in life. But the question always comes, was Jacob responsible for Isaac and Rebekah's sin? No. Was Isaac and Rebekah responsible for his sin? No. In the end, Jacob made his own choice and showed favoritism to Benjamin and Joseph. But the reality is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on. They set in motion things that happen, and it can have generational consequences. But it doesn't mean our children or grandchildren are being punished for our sins. They are suffering consequences. They're not accountable for our sins, though they may start out in life with certain things that they have to work through. But ultimately, we are each individually accountable. I think we've shown that. So there can be lasting consequences to our choices, as there was with Israel. They married outside the land. And all the things that happened to Israel, we saw there was lasting consequences. Eventually, the whole nation was taken to captivity. But only the sins that were accounted to were the sins of that individual person was what was accountable. So when it comes to questions of suffering, we know in Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul talking to his preacher, young man preacher, Timothy, and says there in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. That is a reality. We will suffer. We've seen various reasons today why we might suffer. And we see that we may suffer for the sake of others. We may suffer because of sin in our lives. We may suffer because, it was just today. Time and chance. So knowing these things and realizing in life that these things, the variety of things that affect us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 talks about dealing with suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The great blessing in how we deal with suffering there. Paul even said, For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's a value for him to even live and continue to suffer in his life, that he could help churches and help Christians. But yet it was gain for him if he did die, because he went to be with his Father in heaven and would put off this sin, this body of trouble and trials and difficulties that he had. So lessons we learn, separating hardship for punishment. Hardship does not mean we're being punished. That is not an absolute fact like the people in New Testament times thought, like the Jews thought. That is not an absolute fact. It can be true. Jesus said it was neither in the blind man's case, but the blind man was so that others could be helped, as it was with the other Lazarus, as we spoke about that. We are each individually accountable for our own actions. We're rewarded and punished based on our own individual actions, not for those of others. We're promised that throughout Scripture. And so we see the idea of individual accountability. Not all hardships are due to sin. They can be for the benefit of others. They can be for our benefit because of our sin. We may suffer hardship, maybe because we live in the world. We should know and understanding how we deal with suffering. James and Peter both talk about counting it all joy. Our trials are much more precious than gold and silver, as stated in those verses. So understanding and dealing with suffering, I think it should help encourage us to know how to deal with these difficult things. The difficult times are going to come. All who will live righteously will suffer persecution. It's a matter of how do we deal with those things and being prepared to deal with those things. And hopefully understanding this, we realize that in our lives as we face challenges in our life and keep them in the proper perspective. And then the whole idea of inherited sin. Sin is not inherited. Sin is not inherited. One of the tenets of Calvinism that is taught in our world today is that we are born in sin and we inherit that sin. That is not what the Bible teaches about those things. We do not inherit our parents' sin. We are held accountable for our own actions in life. And so hopefully we see these lessons. As we see, there are some doctrinal consequences to this as well in the world and in the Calvin's doctrine in particular. But most of all, so we understand how to deal with hardships as we approach them in life. If you've not become a Christian, you are not receiving the blessings that you can receive from God and our Savior. Becoming a Christian, you have your sins washed away and become a part of this local church and be a part of His church. A great blessing. Many blessings come along with that. And if you have become a Christian and you stumbled along the way and you need the prayers of the saints in any way, we offer you an opportunity this morning to make that request known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and sing our song of encouragement?